Well, if you have a Bible, could you turn to the book of Ruth? We've had a couple of sessions already in chapter 1 of Ruth, and so we're moving into chapter 2. There will be some here who have not been at any of the sessions that we've done, and even if you were at the sessions, it's quite possible you'll have forgotten all about Ruth by now, so let me just give a very quick introduction. It was set in the time of Judges. What was the time of Judges like? Well, previous book, of course, what does it say right at the end? Verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Therefore, how did the people behave at that time since there was no authority of a king there? Well, they did what was right in their own eyes, and there was a degree of chaos about things that happened then. Well, the book of Ruth is about a family who leave Bethlehem due to famine. There is Naomi and Elimelech and their two sons, and they leave Bethlehem because of the famine. They go to the land of Moab, which is not God's people, as it were. They go there because there is food in the land, but whilst they're there, Elimelech dies. The two sons marry Moabite women, but then the two sons die as well, and Naomi and the two daughters-in-law are left grief-struck. But Naomi hears that there is bread in the land of Bethlehem again, and she decides to return. She takes her two daughters-in-law with her, but on the journey back to Bethlehem, one of them, Orpah, turns back and returns home, and only Ruth goes on with her. We talked about some of the things that were said last time. What did Naomi say? Verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. And we recognized last time that wasn't quite true. But hardship can warp your theology so that you're not thinking straight over things. Your life can never be empty if you're in God's who's who, if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. We talked about decision making. There was Orpah on the road back, and she decided to return. Some decisions that we make have irreversible consequences. We need to think correctly under pressure. That was the mnemonic, wasn't it? But think biblically under pressure. And then Ruth, on the journey to Bethlehem, she makes this covenant commitment, not just to Naomi, her mother-in-law, but principally to the God of Naomi. Your God shall be my God. That's where we are. That's roughly what happens up to chapter 2, and we're going to cover the first 13 verses. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant, who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. If you are a reader of detective novels, you will know that very often within the book there will be occasions when an important piece of information is being presented to you. The grandfather clock in the hallway was, he noticed, running 10 minutes fast. Or on one side of the fireplace, some fresh paint had recently been applied. Now, you may not have realized it at the time that you were reading it, but what you were reading was critical to the outcome of the story, or may even be a clue to the identity of the murderer. Well, we don't have a detective story here. What we do have is an historical account of a family in Bethlehem in Old Testament times. But I want you to see that in verse 1, there is some detail that is of great importance to the outcome of the book. Don't miss it. It tells us two things. Number one, that Naomi still has a relative in the land. Now, we didn't know that or think that. Naomi had certainly not given us that impression when she spoke right at the end of chapter 1. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. She said, in effect, when God has brought me back, I have come back with no friends and no food and no family. We now know that part of that at least was not true. And so we don't forget it. It's repeated, isn't it? You see verse 3? We're told exactly the same thing again. Boaz was of the family of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. She's not on her own. But the second thing that we learn from verse 1, this detail that we mustn't miss, is this, that Boaz is a man of great wealth. So if we come back and just look back over the story that we have so far, we know a couple of things. Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, are new in town and they're in a fix. The second thing we know is that Boaz is a relative and he is a man of standing. These two things are true. And you can't help wondering, can you, as you read through? They're in a fix. He's a man of standing, rich, can do things. You wonder, don't you, are those two facts going to be important to each other? Perhaps if you are a fan of Jane Austen, a line might come to mind from one of her books. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. I do not know whether that was true of Boaz at the time. However, I think the text really says to us, keep your eye on this man because he may well do something to help these two women. Now, we know that the most pressing problem for Naomi and Ruth is lack of food. But Ruth has a plan, doesn't she? She wants to take advantage of a provision that God had given to the people. And you can see what it is. It's something that is called, look in verse 2, gleaning. To glean meant to follow the reapers in the field to gather the leftovers, the grain that fell to the ground and so on, and that then became yours. Gleaning is something that has happened in this country in the past. In fact, gleaning is something that still occurs in some countries today. Now, gleaning was never going to be a feast. You were never going to have to go to Weight Watchers after this. But the hope was this, that it might just keep you alive. Now, the practice of gleaning is something that is mentioned in the Old Testament. If you have a Bible, perhaps you might look back at Leviticus chapter 19, because you can see here exactly what God said about this thing that Ruth was going to do. It was part of God's law, Leviticus 19 and verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. That was a statement about God's care for the poor and the underprivileged, and therefore it was a statement very particularly about God's care for Naomi and Ruth. So that was gleaning. That was what the gleaner did. But what about gleaning from the other side of the equation? Gleaning said something about the giver as well as the receiver. Because to allow people to glean in your field was a signal to other people that you believed that the Lord was God. That was the statement, wasn't it, in Leviticus 19? You shouldn't glean to the corners and so on. You shouldn't bring everything in, reaping it and so on. You leave it for the poor and the stranger. Why do you leave it for the poor and the stranger? Because I am the Lord your God. And if you obey that, then you are demonstrating and showing to other people who view those gleaners in the field that there is a field that belongs to a man who believes that the Lord is God. And Boaz knew the underlying truth that Leviticus 19 teaches us. The law always teaches us about God, doesn't it? It tells us something about the character of God and so on. And Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10 tell us several things, I suppose, about God. But one of the things it tells us that is really important here is that the Lord God is the ultimate landowner. Boaz knew that in the end, the land belonged to God rather than to him. And that must make us think, mustn't it, that in the end, we all need to have the right kind of mindset about the possessions that we have. When I look at the things I own, my house and my car and all the other things and so on, am I owner or am I steward? It makes a big difference, doesn't it? So that, in a way, our bank statements and our visitor's book and our diary become in themselves theological documents because they tell other people whether the Lord God is Lord in our lives and over our possessions. So, now we know through this gleaning thing that Ruth has permission, legal entitlement, to go out into the field and glean for food. But here is a very big question. Which field does she go to? Perhaps there were many different fields in Bethlehem at that time. What do we know about Ruth? Well, we know that Ruth is prepared to go anywhere. She has no preferences. We know that there's no signpost outside the field that says, this is the field belonging to Boaz. She doesn't know about Boaz. The only thing she knows about is this need to be able to gather grain. In the whole of the book, I think, you will not find a verse that is more critical to the outcome of the book of Ruth than verse 3. She hasn't yet met Boaz, but she's gone to his field. So verse 3 is first contact. Now, if verse 3 is really so important, what do the different versions say? It's quite interesting to have a look at what these different versions translate the original language as. We've got it in the, if you're reading the New King James Version, the Church Bible, it says, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. If you have the Authorized Version, it says, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. The NIV, middle ground, says, as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. Now, I have even read a version that says, as luck would have it, which may not be theologically consistent with Ruth or even the Bible as a whole. In fact, as an aside here, if as a Christian you think that luck is a key player in your life, you've lost touch with what it means to have a sovereign God. Albert Einstein once made the comment, God does not play dice with the universe. Now, we're not here to expound Einstein. A far more reliable verse, actually, on these things is in the book of Proverbs. Just have a look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. If you're quick with your fingers and you can turn it over quickly. Now, I think that probably there are some people here who know this proverb. Proverbs is a great book to read. You're searching for wisdom in life. The book of Proverbs is a book to read. But this is what it says in the book of Proverbs, 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, if you don't understand that verse, you will live your life with the fear of it being dominated by a random number generator. It's every decision is from the Lord. So, how do we interpret verse 3 of chapter 2 in Ruth? Well, let's just think. What is at stake here? You know, which field she goes into? If she doesn't go into his field, she doesn't meet him. If she doesn't meet him, she won't get to know him. If she doesn't get to know him, she won't get to marry him. If she doesn't get to marry him, she won't have a son. If she doesn't produce an Obed, Obed won't produce a Jesse. And if there's no Jesse, there's no King David. You see what's at stake here? God is at work in the book of Ruth. We're not in the main told that God did this or God said that. That's not the way that the book of Ruth is constructed. There's only a couple of times in the whole book that we're overtly told that God does something. And his two life-giving actions, in the first chapter and in the last chapter, God visits Bethlehem again with food, gives life to the people there. And in the last chapter, Ruth conceives through the help of the Lord God. But mainly, the presence of God is understated. But we know he's there. And we know he's there because of the words of the key players in the book of Ruth. If you go through chapter 1, I think you'll see that in speech, in the speech of Naomi and Ruth and others, God is mentioned 9 times. We know he is there because people speak about him and because he's real to them. So the Lord God, chapter 2 and verse 3, has brought her to the right place at the right time. But how did it feel to Ruth? I don't suppose she was conscious in any way of being led to a particular field. As far as we know, it doesn't tell us about any prayer that was offered up by Naomi or Ruth before she went out at all. She wasn't even aware that her choice really mattered. To her, it was just a random choice. There are many times when we don't realize the importance of events that are happening around us, aren't there? We've got the edge on Ruth here. We can jump to chapter 4. We know how it all ends. But Ruth doesn't. Ruth just lives in the moment of standing, and there are fields in front of her. Which one does she go into? So it kind of raises a question, I think. How are you in the best position to make good choices when you don't even realize the significance of things that you do? That could scare you, couldn't it? What if the train that you catch or the holiday that you take is going to impact the whole of the rest of your life? You'd be scared by that, wouldn't you? If we'd been able to come and speak to Ruth just as she goes out to the field and say to her, well, Ruth, you better watch out here, because the field that you choose will actually make a difference to the rest of your life. That would have fazed her, wouldn't it? So how do you go about life when you don't understand the significance of some of the things and some of the choices that you do? I think that you do exactly what Ruth did here. And what was it that she did? She honored God in the everyday things of life. How did she do that? Chapter 1, verse 16. She made a commitment. Your God will be my God eternally. She was industrious. Chapter 2, verse 2. They get into the land, and the first thing that she is saying almost seemingly to her mother-in-law is, let me go out. Let me do something about this situation. We're in need of food. I'm going out. I'm going to work all day so that I bring something home. She cared for her mother-in-law. What did Boaz say in verse 11? It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. And she was not too proud to take on a job that placed her at the bottom of the pile, gleaning behind the reapers. How do you sum all of that up? What Ruth did, her attitude, her behavior, and so on, what impacted her thinking? Well, can we go back to the book of Proverbs again? And I think many of you will know this verse as well. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's what she did, didn't she? Commitment, working, helping a mother-in-law, caring, and so on. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll do something. What will he do? Direct your paths. Oh, he did it literally here, didn't he? But metaphorically speaking, you trust in God, you do the right things, you honor him, and then you don't have to be anxious about the little decisions that you make in life, because he will direct your paths in right ways. What does it mean to trust God? Well, will you take a train journey this week, or did you take one last week? If you boarded the train and you got into an empty carriage, would you face the front or the back? Which do you prefer to do? If you sit with your back to the direction of travel, it's a little bit like trusting God. You can't see where you're going to, but you know where you've come from. And we have confidence in God, we trust in him, that although I can't see what tomorrow will bring, I don't know the minutiae of my life tomorrow or even the next hour, but I trust him because I know from the direction of travel that he's brought me thus far safely. Well, it's difficult to get away from the racial tension in the book. We need to remind ourselves that Ruth is not a Jew. She's mentioned as such several times in the passage. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess. Verse 6, it's the young Moabite woman. Verse 13, she says herself, I'm not like one of your maidservants. Verse 10, I'm a foreigner here. I don't expect to be noticed. I expect even less to be favored. Now, one of the things you notice first about Boaz is that he notices things. He certainly noticed Ruth. He noticed about her. He knew about her background. He knew what she'd done. In fact, everything that we read about Boaz here makes us think he's the kind of person we could do business with, isn't he? If you know your New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about what does it mean to be a manager in the workplace? People here, you have responsibility for other people in the workplace. How do you behave as a Christian? What sort of things should you do? Well, you turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and it tells you there. But for Boaz, as a manager here of his field, of the people who work in the field, it's like he's Ephesians 6 made flesh, isn't it? He's a godly manager at work, and he is the kind of man who takes his faith into the workplace. Verse 4. You see the greeting? Is it possible that we look back, we know this is hundreds of years ago, and we look back and say, well, here is a people that is so primitive. Here is a people that's going on around and doing their farming by hand and picking up grain. Where's their mechanization and so on? We are so much more advanced today, aren't we? But is it possible that we are technically advanced but spiritually regressed? How many of you here will walk into work or the shop floor or into the shop tomorrow and say to all the other people, the Lord be with you, and they will reply, the Lord bless you? It's not going to happen, is it? Probably. But it happened here with this people. They had much more of a sense of the presence of God. He was there. He was real to them. Boaz may be wealthy and powerful, but he's not superior. He was the kind of person who thought about people. He certainly thought about Ruth, even though he had not met her. You see, what he says in verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 is about the things that other people have reported to him, told to him about this new lady in town and so on. But verse 12 is not what they've said. Verse 12 is about his commentary on her. That is to say, verse 12 is evidence that This man Boaz, even though he had not met Ruth, had thought about her. He thought about what sacrifices she'd make. He thought about what life was like for her. He realized she's lost her husband. She's left her homeland. She's come to Bethlehem as a stranger. That must be very difficult for her. He spent time thinking about other people. That is what compassion is. And in the book of Ruth, there's a Hebrew word for compassion, and it's mentioned a number of times, hesed. It was mentioned in chapter 1, verse 8. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you." But actually, if you were to look at it, it occurs very many other times in the Old Testament. Loving kindness, this hesed, to another person, means that you take time to understand what life is like for them. Boaz didn't have to do that. People probably would have looked at Boaz and they'd have looked at Ruth and then he said, well, between these two people, there is an absolute chasm. Boaz is rich and Ruth is poor. Boaz is a Jew and she's a Gentile. Ruth is a nobody and Boaz is quite the opposite. People would have said, Boaz, you don't need Ruth. You don't need to think about her. What are you doing spending time thinking about this woman who's a nobody? She's not even one of the reapers. She just picks up what she can of the leftovers. But that's compassion, isn't it? And when we think about Boaz's compassion, loving kindness to Ruth, what we might actually discern is that this is a picture of God's loving kindness to us. This 200 times, more than 200 times mentioned in the Old Testament. And most of the times, it's about God's loving kindness towards his people. If you like, the great landowner showing compassion to his people to the extent that ultimately, New Testament, he will send his son to die for them. Boaz was rich, but his compassion caused him to think about people who others would have dismissed as a nobody, to spend time thinking what was life like for them. So that means that for us, many of us here, rich in many ways, I'm not thinking materially, but where are we rich? For many here, you're rich in the sense that you've had an association with the fellowship here and Christians here for many years. You know them so well. You're comfortable here and you know people and so on. And we can maintain that comfort, can't we, by talking amongst one another and so on. But the example of Boaz tells us, I think, that whenever we step into a church, whichever church it is, we think about the nobodies, or those who might be assessed as such, and those who are lonely, and those who are first in, and those who know nobody else, because they take precedence over my friends, and so on. Well, it may occur to us by the time we've reached halfway through chapter 2, that whatever else the book of Ruth is, it's a love story, isn't it? It's developing, we can sense it, we can feel it, and so on. Jane Austen may be right, we don't know, but the odd thing is, it may be a love story, but never throughout the four chapters does it ever mention the word love. It's not there. And another thing that it never tells us is this. It never tells us what Ruth looks like, does it? As if, can we say this, that it's not what she looked like that drew Boaz to her. Maybe it was the words of verse 11 and 12 that really mattered to Boaz, what she was like. And if we think that, the New Testament certainly prompts us to think that way. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. It's talking about wives as it happens here. But what it says is this. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now, Ruth couldn't have had those things anyway, because she was destitute, wasn't she? But she would have known that it's not all about lipstick and Laura Ashley, as it were. I don't know. Perhaps it's not Laura Ashley. That's a bit passé nowadays, isn't it? But it's not about what you are outwardly. And the book of Ruth is not letting us know even what Ruth looked like, but we know what she was like internally. And as far as God is concerned, what you are on the inside, men and women, always trumps what you are on the outside. Well, Ruth, first contact with Boaz. Where's it going? Next time, we'll see how Naomi reacts to the news of what happened in the field that belonged to Boaz. Let's finish by singing the hymn. It's not one that's in our books, so I've just printed it out on a sheet, and very cleverly I haven't brought a sheet up with me. So can I borrow a sheet? Thanks, Ben. Our final hymn, Loving Kindness, Jesus Came. Maybe Ruth would be able to identify with the thought of somebody coming, a redeemer, we'll see that next time, to rescue her. Stand to sing.
Thank you.
rather, we see Ruth in this narrative. She's been lost and destitute, but we know that a Redeemer is coming. And the same has been true of us. If we are yours, we were without hope and without God in the world. But there came a time when you rescued us and you saved us from the path on which we were heading towards, well, a terrible future. Thank you for the change that that has brought in us, and help us to celebrate that in our lives and by sharing with others. For we ask it all in the name of our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.